If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 will be in verse 7 this morning. If you're with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. We'd love for you to take that Bible, open up to page 1097. 1097, that's where we'll be this morning. And so we can study God's Word together. Also, we'd love for you to take that Bible home with you as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. We believe God's Word is central in the lives of most importantly, followers of Christ. But it's the Word of God that draws us to the person and work of Christ. And so we would encourage you to take that Bible home with you. For several years now, Charleston Baptist Church has had the privilege of being partnered with the Low Country Biblical Counseling Center in North Charleston. And that particular ministry has blessed so many people in our church family, as well as those in our community. And this morning we have the privilege of hearing from the executive director there, Tim Bryant. And so he'll be sharing God's Word this morning. Thank you so much for all of you who have given financially to help support that ministry. And this morning you'll get a taste of what God has called and equipped that particular ministry center to do, not only for the body of Christ, but also for our community. And so at this time, if you would, give a warm welcome to Brother Tim Bryant. Tim.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. You have a wonderful church. What a great time of worship we've had. I got to reduce this a little bit. Even though I'm tall, I'm just not quite that tall. You know what I'm saying? But I am so privileged to get to know you all and get to know your pastor so much. Such a heart, such a vision for where things need to be and where God is taking you all. It's exciting to be here this morning. I pray that God will use this time. I have four children, and you'll hear a little about them as we go through this service. But I am from Chicago originally. Don't hold that against me, because I am now truly 17 years here. Okay, so that's plenty of time, right, to be part of you. But we're going to talk about what to do when you're anxious or stressed. And I want to say to you that if you're not anxious or stressed, you're probably irresponsible. Everyone agree with that? You all right with that? It's one of those noble sins, isn't it? But we want to have God's help. We deal with many issues at the center, and we use the Scripture to help. And I pray the Holy Spirit will use this time. And I want to pray again, just as we get started here, if you'd bow your head with me. Father, a man can receive nothing unless it's given him from above, as John the Baptist said. And so we pray today that you will give us things from above, that we will be able to see, we'll be able to believe, and we'll be able to change not just how we feel, but how we're responding to those things that we're anxious about. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a 22-year-old college student came and had been drinking way too much water, gallons of water today, because he was afraid he was being toxic from all the food he was eating. And now he was actually becoming, ironically, toxic because too much water. A 13-year-old, 5 hours a night getting to go to sleep because he was always afraid that someone was going to break in. A 16-year-old girl had been rushed to the hospital several times thinking she was going to die, but there was nothing there. 25-year-old grad student who couldn't get into cars because she feared every time she would get in, she would throw up. And believe it or not, that's exactly what would happen often for her. A 40-year-old man couldn't sleep at night because he was afraid he wasn't going to get enough sleep. These are what we could call irrational fears, fears that don't seem to make sense. What's common to all these, though, is that they're trying to control the results. They're trying to control the outcomes. They're trying to make sure something, they are environmentalist, if you would. They're going to control the environment so that they get the outcome that they're looking for. They want to be 100% certain. Anyone here like that? I want to be 100% certain that this will not happen. And ironically, many times those things that we fear come upon us because we fear that. I had one gal that was struggling with her daughter, who she was afraid was going to become like her other daughter, who had now graduated and ended up in jail. She was so afraid that her younger daughter would become that, she was helicopter parenting that child and setting rules and so many things around that child, that child began to rebel because of the fear. How about for us, though, here today? Most of us are not there where we're totally irrational, right? Everyone okay with that? How about for me, Tim Bryant? I have an impulsive 9-year-old. When he was 4 years old, he almost jumped off a cliff. We were on a hike, and he ran the other way. I want to duct tape him somewhere. He's 9 years old today. He still is irrational. I'm afraid something bad's going to happen to him. How about my 13-year-old, who I'm afraid that she's so much of a girl. She's one of our girly girls. You know what I'm saying? She's got that sense about her. I'm afraid she might wind up with the wrong guy, and so I'm going to keep her from every guy that ever seems like he might be interested, right? I'm going to do everything I can. How about my 17-year-old daughter, who is so precious that I can't stand to see her get in that car and drive? She's too little. She shouldn't be driving that car. What could happen to her? And the 21-year-old son, who I fear that sometimes his financial decisions may not be the wisest. I want to control the outcome of that. I want to get in there. But what could happen is I get so busy trying to control it all that I don't know how to do what is right. I don't know how to do what's wise. I'm so letting fear drive me. What about your fears? What about your stresses? What are you stressed about today? What are you carrying the primary responsibility for right now? What do you believe is your primary responsibility, even above God, to make happen? Is it really yours to make happen? Is it a work situation, financial situation? Is it a family situation or a relationship situation in some other way? Is it a health issue? Is it some body image, something you're wanting to have happen in your popularity? What do we all get stressed about? What are we anxious about? I hope you have that in your mind. What do we most need, though, when we're anxious and controlled by those things? Our answer is based on this. What do the anxious need most? Our answer to that question is, what are we fundamentally? And there's three different views you can have of what Tim Bryan is standing in front of you. He's got a 9-year-old, he's got a 13-year-old, he's got a 17-year-old, he's got a 21-year-old, and all these things can really get him going and anxious about things. But what is he fundamentally? Is he a biological machine? Is Tim Bryant standing in front of you primarily, fundamentally, just a body? And my body's going quacky, and I'm going out telling my daughter every day, drive careful, drive careful, drive careful. I'm getting up at 5 a.m. thinking, is she left the house yet? And going, is that a biological issue, primarily? It could be potentially contributor, but is that really fundamentally what I am, a machine? That would be pretty low self-esteem this morning, wouldn't it? How about this? Am I a conditioned animal? Am I just because my grandmother was a hypochondriac, and my mother always said to me, Tim, don't ever get a real job where you have to use your body because you have a bad body. She used to tell me that's like, well, that really put it in my head, didn't it? And then look at me now today. Thanks a lot, Mom, right? Is that it? Am I just a conditioned animal by my environment? Or is there something more deep about me that we believe here in this room because we believe the Bible? And that is that I am created in the image of God. I am a worshiper created to know God. That's fundamentally what I am. I am a worshiper looking for a big God that says, I'm not enough. I can't control my 9-year-old, my 12-year-old, 13-year-old. Sorry, I keep messing the age up. 17-year-old. I can't do that. I'm responsible to be faithful to you, God, but I'm not responsible for the outcome. I'm responsible to... Do we have anyone that's a farmer here? I didn't think so. We don't live in farmer community. But in Illinois, we had lots of farmers. If we had a church here and I said, are you farmers? A lot of you'd raise your hands. And I'd say, do you grow corn? And if you raised your hand, you're irrational. You don't grow corn. What do? You put a seed in the ground and you water it. And what does God do? Grows the corn. We are a worshiper seeking to worship something that's bigger than us, that's in charge of all the things. In fact, God has made it so that we're limited, so that we must need him. We have to seek him. We're not autonomous. We're not able to do that. So the anxious need most a grasp of God's greatness. That's what the anxious need most. Fundamentally, there may be some other things environmentally to change. Maybe they need to get to better time. Maybe they need to take their 17-year-old through a driving school. You know, these sorts of things. But fundamentally, they need a big God that they grasp his greatness. Our fearfulness, because it's motivated by us grasping the wrong greatness. We grasp the greatness of germs. And therefore, what do some of us sometimes tend to do? Over what? We tend to grasp the greatness of the other drivers on the road And so we tend to what? Over-police our children driving. Now, I am going to police my children to a degree, okay? Don't get me wrong. But there's responsible, and then there's irrational. There's doing too much. These are the realities of Scripture. And now, there was a man in the early church who had fears. He was timid. But he was called to be a leader. He was a leader in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul looked to help promote the work of Christ in the church at Ephesus. He was young, and Paul put him in charge of that important post. Paul loved this guy's heart for people. He called him a kindred spirit. He also was well prepared with much learning. He learned from childhood the sacred writings of Scripture, the Bible said. This was a guy that was ready, prepared. In fact, there were so many leaders that they put their hands upon him and said, "You are definitely gifted and called to do this work." The only problem was that he had this thing. He had a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear. And like all fear, he wanted to be certain, I'm sure. He wanted to be certain of the outcome. And so fear drove him. To add to the problem, he had older, smart teachers in his church that were opposing him with wrong teaching. Do you get the picture of the kind of stress this guy was under? He was young. On top of that, one of the teachers was a known persecutor who had hurt his mentor, Paul, physically. This guy's name was Timothy. Or shall we say, timid Timmy, right? And the first command in 2 Timothy to Paul, to Timothy, is this, and you'll see how Paul counseled fearful Timothy. He said, "Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and discipline." Timothy, you need to grasp God's power and love at work in your life. Timothy, you don't need more self-esteem. You don't need to recount how good you are. Look in the mirror, say, "Mirror, am I smarter than that guy? Can I debate better than that guy?" You don't need to do all that, Timothy. You don't even need to be assured, Timothy. You don't need to be assured, Timothy, that you're not going to suffer. Because I'm going to tell you in another passage, those who live godly will suffer. What you're going to need is you're going to need a God that's powerful enough to prevent anything that isn't part of the plan. And a God loving enough that if something gets through, or he allows something, that it's going to turn out not just for good, but better. So let's think of those two things, power and love. You need to grasp God's power because no one's in charge of the outcome except God himself. No one. If you don't believe that, look at the cross of Christ. The odds were against the system working. And God turned the tables in the ninth hour and said, "The very guy that you killed is the very one that's going to save everything." Foiled again. Power. Timothy, you need to grasp God's power. But even when something bad happens, if my daughter gets in an accident, if my son hurts himself doing some stupid thing at 9 years old, right? If all that happens, do I believe, Timothy, do you believe that God's love will make it better for his people than if the bad never happened? Does that the testimony of Scripture, or are we worshiping a God who can only control things to a degree, and then when something gets through, like I get cancer or someone dies, I can't work this out for good, I'm sorry. I can't work this out for better. This is how Paul counseled fearful Timothy. Timothy, remember, you have a spirit of power and love. Power and love. I had a mother who was counseling, she was afraid her son was going to turn out to become a homosexual. She was afraid of that because she looked on Google and she looked at all the things that can lead to that. Okay? And she said, "Oh boy, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 out of 7. And so she began to then get really upset at her husband, really upset at other things in the life. Say, "You got to do more, you got to protect, you got," and it was really tension. Boom, right? A lot of conflict. And she came in and I said, "What you need is to understand the God who's over the outcome so that you can get back to being faithful and not unloving." in your fear. And I said, I want you to go home and get some pictures of God that show you that God is in charge and cares and will take care of things. So this is what she showed. She had a picture of an angel. And this is what it says in this picture. I don't know if you have that there. Oh, look at that. I have skipped some passages. I knew I would do this. I'm usually in control of the clicking. Okay? I'm a click controller. Freak. But if you jump, go ahead and jump. There it is. See, I knew we'd get there. We'll just work this out. It's not his fault. It is my fault. The angel of the Lord, this is what she came in with. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. She wanted to have that picture. So she found a picture and she put that up. And every time she'd think about her son doing that, she's the angel of the Lord. We sang a song just a minute ago about that, right? The God of angel armies. This is what this verse is based, the song is based on. He encamps around those who fear him. God is in charge of the outcome. Look at that angel surrounding. That is my God. Is that your God? Or is your God too weak? Like, oh no, that Ford Taurus just hit. Is there still make Ford Tauruses? Whatever those cars are. Oh no, that just happened to my child. No, that God is in charge of the outcome. All outcomes are in his control and in his charge. Here's a way that I help people. I say, I want you to go home and I want to grasp God's power. I want you to look at this list of glories of God. And I have this list of scriptures. And here's some pictures of God. God's power. Let's try this out. Let's review these biblical pictures of God's power like Paul is telling Timothy. Look at the list here that Paul gives. It says here that he turns the hearts of kings. So here's all these lists of turns the hearts of kings. He's omnipotent. Do you see that on your screen there? It's unfathomable. God's power. It's first. He turns the hearts of kings, Proverbs 21:1. He's omnipotent, Luke 1:37. These pictures of God. He does not sleep or slumber or grow weary. These pictures of God's power. We need to grasp them in our fear. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There's no one in charge above him. Isaiah 40 says, all the billions of stars and millions of galaxies are called out by name because of his great power. Not one is missing. He works out everything according to his counsel and his will. Ephesians 1:11. Doesn't that sound like a control freak? Let me say that again. Ephesians 1:11. God works out everything according to the counsel of his will. Timothy, take heart. You're called and gifted. The outcome is in God's hands. Now just do what's right. Be faithful. Don't let fear control you. All these pictures. This is kind of like, I would love it if we could leave here today. And our goal is to make the meditation of our mind filled like that screen right there. When I'm facing something I'm afraid of, not to be controlled by it, but say, God, I'm controlled by you. Here's my meditation. May this be my meditation. God's power. What about God's love? Look at this next screen. God's love. The Lord is loving. He's not just full of power, but he's able to take everything that happens and turn it into what is most best, good, and loving for you and me. Look at these truths. He's good, the scripture says. God is merciful and compassionate. Look at these truths of our God. He's ready to forgive. He's kind intentioned, Ephesians 2:7. Matthew 11 says that Jesus says, I am gentle. These are all pictures of God's love. He's sympathetic. He has pity on his people. He's patient with vessels of wrath. He will not allow temptation beyond what you're able, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't willingly afflict or grieve, Lamentations 3:33. These are pictures of our God. He's the giver of all good things and all things. These are pictures of our God. So Paul counseled fearful Timothy, grasp God's power. Grasp God's love. Why? Why is that important? So that you will be controlled by what you grasp the greatness of. Whatever you think is most in control of your future, a job, another relationship, a disease, a government, a person, a thing, that will be controlling you when that gets near, when you're afraid. You will look to that. You will trust in that for help. And here's the bottom line, is that if we do that, we will not live the third part of this verse. Look at this verse again, how Paul counseled fearful Timothy. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and what's the last thing? Discipline. Do you ever notice when you get afraid, you tend to run wild? The more afraid, the less controlled you are. Isn't this insightful that Paul is saying to Timothy? Timothy, you need to have a grasp of God's power and a grasp of God's love so that you will be disciplined and fulfill your calling. Jesus did this to the disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Fearful and worried disciples in Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, the scripture says there in Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus said, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Do not be worried about your life, the scripture says. Jesus would say that to his disciples. He said, for this, look at the birds of the air. Are you not worth more than they? And then he would say to them, observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. Your Father will clothe you. So Jesus is doing the same thing the Apostle Paul was doing to Timothy. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I know you're tempted to be worried. Here's what I want you to do. Look at the birds. Does that sound like good counsel to you all? You ever think about that when you're worried? Look at the birds. Is Jesus practical or what? Have you seen a bird today, by the way? Have you taken a moment to grasp God's care for the bird and what you're worried about? And Jesus would say, that bird does not do anything, really, but God feeds them. Have you looked at the lilies of the field lately? Now, why did Jesus do that? Because one of the favorite verses that you all probably quote is Matthew 6:33. The whole purpose of having love and power grasp from God, according to Jesus, is so that you'll do Matthew 6:33, which says what? Seek first, what? The protection of your children. Oh, I didn't say that, sorry. Seek first your health. No, I didn't say that. Seek first financial soundness, retirement. I'm trying to figure out what is he going to say seek first? The kingdom. Why should I do that? Because God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the lilies. You take the priorities from your God, not from what you fear. Seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added unto you as well. Here's the crux of what God has taught me over the years in helping people change. They're not fundamentally a machine. They're not fundamentally an animal. But they're fundamentally a worshiper needing a view of God that's big, expansive. They need to grasp, like Paul said to Timothy, the power and love of God so that they can stay disciplined in their calling and have success the right way and bear fruit for eternity here on earth. This verse I want to show you is that layers everything we try to do at the Biblical Counseling Center. It's a method of change. I'm going to just hit on it and we're moving on. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is the passage Paul would speak of that lays the groundwork for change. I want you to read this with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. Do you have that up there? 2 Corinthians 3:18, the divine perspective on change. Here it is, the divine perspective on change. It's a black screen with, it was just before that, I guess you didn't have it, sorry. There it is, yeah. Will you say this with me? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I have made it the aim of my life to take this verse and say, Lord, if I'm in front of someone who's struggling with anxiety, what glories do they need to grasp more fully to be freed from that anxiety? Love and power of God. Lord, if I'm in front of an angry husband who's struggling with control and abuse, what glories do they need to hear of yours? A lot of things. One could be humility. The glory of Jesus, humility, could break that heart. Lord, if I'm struggling in front of a rebellious teen, if I'm struggling in front of a depressed saint, what glories? And so what we've seen is God is transforming lives because we're helping people behold the glory of God's love, God's power, God's humility. All right, in closing, what do we do with all this? I want you to go home with a workable plan. I hate it when we get inspired by something. Don't you? You hear a great thing and you're just like, how do I do that? So I've got three questions for you. Practical transformational meditation on God. That's what I'm encouraging. Practical transformational meditation upon God. David said, one thing I ask from the Lord, that my kids will never suffer, that I'll have financials every... No, what's the one thing? That I may what? Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That doesn't mean sit in the church all day today. It means to live in His presence. To behold what? The beauty of the Lord. So that I can do what in that? Meditate. Meditate on His beauty so that I can handle. Now, David was in a big fight at that point. Here's how to do practical biblical meditation. How to do it, what to do, and when to do it. Here it is. How do we practically meditate? Here's a little diagram that I created for people that I counsel. No, no, this is what meditation, I think, helps us do. It looks like this. This little diagram here, memorizing Scripture. How to do it. So let's say you're taking a passage like seek first the kingdom of heaven or look at the birds, right? Let's just use that one. Look at the birds of the air. So I'm going to go on a 10-minute walk or a 15-minute walk in the morning or sometime. And I'm going to take that passage and I'm going to write it down. And as I walk around the block, I'm going to be doing those three things that you see on the top. I'm going to be seeking to use that passage to worship God, to petition God, and to confess to God. So here's how it might sound in my meditation. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Father, I worship You today because You are a king on mission. My kingdoms are small compared to Yours. I'm trying to micromanage small things and You've got such a big plan. I don't know where You're going today, but I worship You as the God who's leading. I want to do faithfulness today. I don't want to be over-responsible. Teach me. Help me. I'm petitioning now, right? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. God, forgive me. For times I have allowed anxiety to control me and be angry or frustrated or mess with other people's schedules too much. You know, whatever it is, Father, forgive me. And so I'm going to go through. I'm going to meditate for 20 minutes like that or 15 minutes. You know what's happening in that point? You're retraining your head and your heart. Have you guys ever heard of the word an amygdala? The amygdala is what they think fires first when you're stressed or anxious. It's a physical reality. Your amygdala in your brain fires, and it creates all the other things that happen, the stress response. So what they did a research project, and they had pictures of stress, earthquakes, war, put them in front of people, and their amygdala fired, right? Properly. Okay, the body's working well. But then they did a second group, and they said, let's put a picture of people being cared for, people being loved, people being handled properly. And then let's show them the stress pictures. And did you know those people that had the pictures of love before pictures of stress, their amygdala did not fire? What does that tell you? We were created to worship a God who cares about us so that when we handle stress, we're able to do what we're called to do. And so when you go on a meditation walk like that, you're giving your amygdala a break. Just write that down. Meditation gives my amygdala a break. Wouldn't that sound insightful? Doesn't that sound great? You guys are so smart this morning. You score A on that test. That's how to do meditation, though. There's a picture here of someone in counseling that I did that with. And you can see across the bottom these first letters. Those are the first letters of Matthew 6. This is one way to memorize a passage. Put the first letter of each word down. And then what do you do on this walk? How to do it, we just said, but what attributes of God do you look at? Well, we already talked about what to do, God's power, God's love, right? You see that? That's what we do. We focus on God's power and God's love. And there's a picture here, if you can keep going there. The second slide here, the next one, shows us a picture of the 10-year-old boy that couldn't go to sleep. because he was afraid bad would happen. I said, I want you to draw some pictures for me of these verses, of your favorite verses about God's power. The left one, if you can describe what you see there, you're seeing a bird doesn't fall to the ground apart from what? God's power. Matthew 10. The top one, unless the Lord builds the what? And guards the house, right? Psalm 127. The bottom one is that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. So they're drawing pictures, and he's studying the verse. He's got the first letter of each word there. And on the right side, he's got the Lord doesn't sleep or slumber. You may sleep, but God is watching over Israel. He took those passages, and he was transformed by the renewing of his mind because the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the glory of God's power and love. Lastly, the when, and then we're done. Look at the when here. When do we do this? When should we do this? Three times, I believe. We should do it as a daily disciple because we're trying to retrain the old man who's a hypochondriac maybe into a man who's confident in his God. So we should do it as a daily disciple, daily practice. We should also do it as a soldier in battle because there are the flaming arrows of the devil coming at you, which God is using to strengthen you. And then we should also do it as a worshiper in life. We shouldn't just do this for therapy. We should do this because God deserves all of our trust, all of our fear, all of our love. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for this group of folks who've gathered here. We all are needy. And Father, some of us here in this room may have anxiety because we're in some sort of sin. And you want to free us from that. Father, some of us may have anxiety because we don't know the God of angel armies. We don't have the confidence through Jesus Christ that our sin is paid for. And that our Father in heaven is now guiding us. And all that happens will turn out for good for those who love him. Father, those who don't know Jesus Christ today, help them to know that their fear and their anxiety is somewhat rational because you need to be in charge in their heart so that they can have assurance. The rest of us, Lord, that know you, help us to learn to meditate on you as a disciple, as a soldier, and as a worshiper. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we go to our time of just response, as Brother Tim has shared really his heart for God's word and how it really does transform our hearts and our minds, we will have a time of response where we can just really the burdens that we carry. I know as one of your pastors, there's so much burden that is in this room. Not just in this room, but burden in your families, burden in your schools and your work, somewhat overwhelming. But let us be encouraged and reminded when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, where he talks about the importance of us not only carrying our responsibility in the body of Christ as individuals, but the body of Christ carrying the burden that all of us carry together. Let us be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, who said in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We should praise the Lord that when we pray and we seek him, that he replaces the anxious thoughts with the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And it's the peace of Christ that guards your mind and it guards your heart. That we should focus on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. Think about those things. It tells us that the gospel does something radical. That in the midst of suffering, in the midst of anxious thoughts, in the midst of fear, and all the things that we go through in this life, that we have someone worthy of praise. And when we set our hearts, affections, and trust on Him, those things that are true, those things that are lovely, those things that are commendable, those things that are honorable, who is it? It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, wherever the Lord has led you by the Spirit of God, whatever the burden that you carry, wherever you have seen your mind and your heart be overwhelmed with all the things that our brother Tim shared about, we just want to give you an opportunity to come and pray and praise the Lord. The altar will be open for you. You can certainly do that where you're at. Maybe families or married couples need to come up here. Maybe you're struggling with something and you're not sure how you walk through it. Listen, God is powerful. God is loving. But our role is to discipline our minds and our hearts in those things. That we will live this life, not by sight, but by faith in the one who came to rescue us and save us from our sins. At this time, if you would, please stand as we worship the Lord. Again, the altar is open for you. Respond however the Lord has called you to respond.